Good evening. Greet each of you this evening in the name of the Lord. It's been a beautiful weekend. We praise the Lord for that. I don't know about everybody else, but looking forward to this fall weather, the little bit cooler temperatures and less humidity, and so we're getting there. It's nice. You can turn with me to Psalm 11. Brother Ken, ask us to read from Psalm 11 tonight. Right in the first verse here, it says, "In the Lord I put my trust." And just thinking about all that's going on in the world right now, and just the turmoil and the fear and anxiety, and thinking about the upcoming elections and the unknowns and all that, we just a reminder again here that we do need to continue to put our trust in the Lord. And we can have peace knowing that He is in charge and control of all things, and we really don't need to fear. So Psalm 11 here, "In the Lord put I my trust. How say ye to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain. For lo, the wicked bend their bow. They make ready their arrow upon the string, that they may privately shoot at the upright in heart. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, his eyelids try the children of men. The Lord trieth the righteous, but the wicked, and him that loveth violence, his soul hateth. Upon the wicked he shall rain snares, fire and brimstone, and horrible tempest. This shall be the portion of their cup. For the righteous Lord loveth righteousness. His countenance doth behold the upright." So I don't know what all the Lord has for us tonight through our brother Ken, but we look forward to that here in a little bit. So let's bow for a word of prayer.
It's encouraging to be in God's house again and to see each one of you. Our topic this evening, God is still on the throne. Psalm 11, if you'd like to turn to that, reminds us that whatever tomorrow holds, the future is secure because God is and always will be on His throne. That is a foundational truth necessary for enduring faith that carries us through any trial, turmoil, or pandemic. God is in control. The regions of the universe beyond us, the nations of the world around us, and the country in which we live are all within God's realm of control. The believer is secure in Christ. Why? We are actually residing in heavenly places. We are in the throne room. Furthermore, Christ is in us. So He is with us through whatever we experience here below. God is in control. Even though, with our limited temporal vision, it may sometimes seem otherwise. I still remember vividly the phone call over 25 years ago. School was in session, December 1994, and a local newspaper reporter was desperate for information that could be included in a story about a double murder that was on everyone's mind. And so he called the church phone number. And at that time, my standard answer to all media inquiries was that I have a personal policy not to share any information. And that was based primarily upon the advice of the state police investigators. Well, that reporter was not about to take no for an answer. And he kept pressuring and pleading. The community was fearful and on edge, he said. Everyone is in distress. They need to know what transpired and what was happening right now in the case. It's very important that we get the word out to the people. They need to know. I paused and simply said, God is in control. And that answer actually angered the reporter. With a snarl in his tone of voice, he sarcastically repeated, God is in control, and bang, he hung up the phone. In verse 1 of Psalm 11, David said, in the Lord put I my trust. His trust in God was life's foundation. It was bedrock. It was a position for David that without, he would have been floundering. And I propose to you today that those who do not have their trust in God are floundering. When Saul was destroying good, promoting evil, David's advisors seem to suggest that all was hopeless. The structure of a righteous nation was crumbling. One thing was building upon another. Opposition was increasing. What about that javelin directed to kill you? And the king hunting you down like a wild animal. His hatred, his envy. And Saul being so consumed with destroying you and your efforts to do what is right. And so their advice was basically, give up, get out of here. David echoed back their advice in verses 1 to 3. How say ye to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain? For lo, the wicked bend their bow, they make ready their arrow upon the string, that they may privately shoot at the upright in heart. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? This was the advice, and David echoed that back. Notice the question marks. How say ye to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain? What can the righteous do? They were throwing up their hands. And David, rightfully so, questioned that negative advice, which promoted hopelessness and despair. They were saying the very foundations are crumbling and falling apart, so just give up. It's hopeless. Is there a parallel to what is happening right now in our nation? The foundations upon which this country was built are crumbling. And the workers of evil and iniquity are pounding away relentlessly at traditional values and biblical principles and what our founding fathers established nearly 250 years ago. The COVID pandemic, I believe, is being used by the liberal and radical left to advance their agenda of socialism and the reinventing of America. Incite and finance the riots. Encourage anarchy. Defund the police. Tear down the statues. statues, create fear and despair, control the masses, try to take away the guns, have the media twist the truth and spin tales of deception, create division, generate hate, bring on Antifa, fund insurrection. Is God really in control? The polls show that a majority of people in the United States think our nation is on the wrong track. I have heard economic forecasts that the younger generation will have to settle for a lower standard of living than enjoyed by their parents. The Middle East is simmering. Russia is flexing her muscles. Warships are even now positioned in the Mediterranean Sea. Iran and North Korea continue to pursue nuclear weapons. Drug addiction is reaching epic proportions. And I just read the cartels are becoming very creative in smuggling their contraband across the southern borders. You know, there is that tendency for even believers to be uneasy and fearful. How did David respond to the discouraging news and negative advice of his day? Verse 4, the Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, his eyelids try the children of men. Where was David's focus? Not on what was going wrong, not on what was falling apart. His focus was on the throne room. God's up there. He's the one who is in control. Not one thought, not one motive, not one plan, not one word or action escapes the eyes that are focused on every person on this planet simultaneously. In essence, David said, why should I despair and give up? God is still on his throne. Come what may, he has a plan for my life. It is God who is in control of the world and not King Saul. It is God who is in control of our nation and not King Saul. And today it is God who is in control of the universe and not evil men who target the upright in heart. It is God who is in control and not the enemies of our soul. God is still on his throne. Verse 5, the Lord trieth the righteous, but the wicked and him that loveth violence, his soul hateth. And rather than feeling resentment toward those who are promoting this, and I was just thinking, as Josh read this scripture, what's coming to those individuals? Sometimes I struggle with feelings of resistance, but they really should be pity. Verse 6, upon the wicked he shall rain snares, fire and brimstone, and a horrible tempest. This shall be the portion of their cup. For the righteous Lord loveth righteousness. His countenance doth behold the upright. Justice will prevail and be accomplished in the end. When life seems out of control, when there is injustice, hurt, and pain, when good people experience bad things, remember, God is still on his throne. Reach out and trust him, just like David did. David reminds us in the last part of Psalm 11 how God loves and tests the righteous, but pours out his fury upon the wicked. That testing sometimes is very difficult. But God allows it as part of his perfect plan and for our eternal good. And God allows those times of pain and trial so that we flee to him for comfort, love, and care. You know, the tendency is if everything goes well, we tend to drift away from the captain of our souls. Even though we don't understand all the events of this fleeting life, we can trust God and know that he is still on the throne. The fact that God is holy and hates sin, the fact that God's holy temple is in heaven, the fact that God knows all and sees all, the fact that God sees and evaluates every thought and action should not be intimidating nor terrifying. It wasn't to David. It shouldn't be to us. You know, to David, it was a comfort and a source of strength. It gave him purpose and power to pursue the vision of being an overcomer. You know, God's surveillance was a good thing to David. And God's surveillance is so advanced that it far, far exceeds anything man has developed today. And some of that technology is rather amazing. Our increasing demand for security has put us all under surveillance. Privacy is almost becoming a thing of the past. Will history remember the COVID-19 pandemic as a moment during which citizens gave up their civil rights for health reasons? Tracking and monitoring our activities, words, and locations can easily be done. Computers, mobile phones, video cameras, social network analysis, satellite imagery, identification and credential methods, wireless tracking. I'm even hearing about computer chips and how they could be used in the human body. We have GPS. And you know, there's other methods that are even now unknown to us. Someone, a member here, was telling me last Sunday that they sent an email, not an email, but a text, and it never reached the other person. And so they sent it to someone else, never reached them. She told me what was in that text, and apparently it was screened out. Sent other texts and they reached the destination. So our lives, what we say, what we write, what we type, where we go, they're being monitored. And yet, if we're on track for God and realize his surveillance system is a comfort to us, we shouldn't be bothered by what the government is collecting. Some of the tracking methods can be disconcerting, even scary, but I like to think God's tracking is exceedingly more sophisticated. And as David, it should be not upsetting, rather a comfort. God is still on his throne, and he knows all. David cherished that thought. Can we as well? As much as possible, could we paint a picture of the throne room? What comes to your mind? The best way to do that, I think, is by using God's Word. If you would like to turn to Revelation chapter 4, and in my Bible, the topic heading above that chapter is the throne in heaven. Starting at verse 2, and immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne, and round about the throne were 24 seats, and upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices. Place yourself in a thunderstorm before the rain comes, and then add megaphones all around you with voices being proclaimed. Gives you a little bit of the sound and the sight. And there were 7 lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God. And before the throne, there was a sea of glass, like unto crystal. I've been to the ocean, looking out over a relatively still surface. It's beautiful. Can you imagine a sea of glass? Crystal clear, smooth. And in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were 4 beasts full of eyes before and behind. And when those beasts gave glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, and the 24 elders fell down before him and sat on the throne, and worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. Praise, honor, worship, adoration, holiness, purity, intense light, and glory. Descriptive words that really can't match the reality of what is taking place and will take place around the throne, with God seated there. And I had to think, the highest pleasure we could ever experience here on earth, when compared to being present at God's throne, is but a mere candle in a universe of stars. God desires more than we will ever realize to have a relationship with him here and now. And ultimately, he desires for us to be present with him eternally in heaven. But we say, who is worthy? All have sinned, come short of the glory of God. But we know that God sent his Son to make possible a great reconciliation. And so with undeserved blessing beyond compare, the Son will present to the Father those redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, those who knew they were sinners and confessed their sins, acknowledged Christ as their Savior, believed in Him, and submitted to Him as Lord of their lives. It is those who Christ will present holy, unblameable, and unreprovable in His sight. On that glorious future day, when the saints from all ages stand before the throne, there will be praise of such magnitude that it will sound like the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thunderings, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. So when we face those despairing times, as God allows them in our lives, may our focus be like David's, toward the throne. And realize, God is still on His throne.
As the children's song says, my God is so big, so strong, and so powerful. Aren't we glad this evening that we serve a God that is all powerful and still reigning on His throne? Let's stand together.